follow, I'll be reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 34 regarding Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images.
This is a lesson that I look forward to speaking. Sometime when you preach, some lessons, I suppose, are enjoyable, and some are not, or less enjoyable, I suppose. But this is a lesson that I look forward to talking about, because it's a lesson that has to do with a young man who is quite impressive. And if you haven't yet opened your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, I would encourage you to do that. We are told in the New Testament that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. There are things that are talked about, discussions that are had in the Old Testament, people that are talked about, and the characters that are discussed that help us as we seek to honor and serve God. And we're going to talk about one of those characters tonight. If you had to write your autobiography, how would it read? If every year of your life was a different chapter, how would it read? What would the 8th chapter read like? What would the 16th chapter read like? What would the 20th chapter read like? What would the 24th chapter read like? And on and on and on it goes. And I'm here to tell you tonight, if Josiah were to write his autobiography, he would write, and those chapters would be very impressive. Not just those chapters, but certainly those chapters would be impressive because of the kind of young man that he was. And I'm impressed by him. And this morning I mentioned to you, we're talking about the influence. I said I want to talk to you tonight about the influence of an 8-year-old. It's really the influence of a young man that starts when he's 8 years old, and that really materializes and gains steam and gains strength as he gets older, but not a lot older. And that's why it's impressive to me for us to think about the life of Josiah for just a few minutes tonight. As Mike just read from 2 Chronicles 34, he was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And that was impressive because of those who were before him and those who were after him. They didn't reign like that. Some of them reigned for months. Some of them reigned for only a few years. But it says in verse 2, as Mike read, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. He became king at 8 years old because Amon, his father, who had reigned for only 2 years, was assassinated. It stayed in the family. Amon was a man who, according to chapter 33, if you go back over and look, beginning in verse 21 of chapter 33, he was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned only 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. For Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. And he did not humble himself before the Lord, as his father Manasseh had humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more. One of the most impressive things about this 8-year-old boy who progresses and makes considerable progress as a godly man and making the kind of decision that he should make is that he didn't have a background that was godly. He didn't have a father who showed him the way of the Lord. He didn't have a grandfather who showed him the way of the Lord. As a matter of fact, quite the opposite is true. He had a father who did evil in the sight of the Lord. He had a grandfather who arguably was the worst king in Judah, Manasseh. And he ultimately humbled himself. But of his father, of Josiah's father, Amon, it says he didn't humble himself. He continued to have the problems. And ultimately he was assassinated. And so Josiah becomes king. When he's 8 years old, he decides to become king. He's appointed as king. And it looks to me as though that while some of the decision to serve God could have been made by the time between the time he's 8 and 16 years old, and I think certainly he was moving in that direction, the passage tells us, the text tells us, that at 16 he began to seek God. Kent Haggerty's 15 years old. And in March, he'll be 16 years old. So just to give you a point of reference, think about Kent at 16 years old becoming or having already been the king of Judah for 8 years. But at 16, he begins to seek God. I'm just giving you a point of reference. I'm not telling you what Kent's doing. I think he sought God long before he turned 16. But just consider that for a moment. And at 16, he begins to seek God. And at 20, he begins to do something for the nation that is remarkable for a 20-year-old. He begins to get rid of all the carved image, those idolatrous practices that happened in the hill country and in the high places. He begins to abolish all of that. And that's impressive. That's very impressive. But what's even more impressive to me, I think, in reference to that is, he did that. And he didn't have the background that would say, here's what I've taught you to do. He didn't have a spiritual advantage. As a matter of fact, I think I would call what he had a spiritual disadvantage. And at 16 years old, he earnestly began seeking God. Now, I just want you to think about that for just a minute. Think about a 16-year-old today who doesn't have the advantage of a spiritual family, a godly father and a godly mother and a Christian home. Think about what happens in that kind of situation most of the time. The privilege of a godly home is an advantage, but it's certainly, according to what happened to Josiah, it's certainly not something that a person has to have. Some of the most remarkable young people that I know are young people who don't have that background. They may have had some sort of influence in their lives. They may have had a friend. They may have had one particular friend who has impressed them with the gospel. It may be because of a life that they live, but they've been impressed with the gospel so that they themselves are living like God wants them to live. And so what I want us all to understand is our background, whether it's good or bad, whether it's advantageous or disadvantageous to us, must never be an excuse for either doing right or not doing right. When we know to do right, that's what we must do regardless. And I think what is impressive to me as well about Josiah is the decisions that he makes, even as a teenager, as a young man, are not just decisions that he makes personally and individually. They are decisions that affect everything around him. They affect his country, his nation. And so, at 20 years old, listen again to what he does. He began to purge Judah, according to verse 3, of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them, he cut down. And the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images, he broke in pieces. Now listen to this. And he made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. This is all being done, folks, by a 20-year-old. Okay? He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali and all around, with axes. And when he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. You know, I'm not a woodworker. I couldn't make anything, I don't think. But when you're talking about a man who with an axe and with his helpers go around throughout all Judah and Jerusalem and they destroy these images and they destroy them in the sense that they just pound them into powder and then scatter all of that on the graves of those who had been involved in that kind of worship, that's impressive. Because it shows the magnitude, it shows really what this young man was all about. He wanted to rid the nation of all of that. And he didn't want to leave any stone unturned. And so he does all of that, and he goes back to Jerusalem. And when he had purged the land, verse 8 tells us, he sent men to the house of the Lord. Now, again, think about his background. He sent men to the house of the Lord. Verse 8, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord. Now look at that. To repair the house of the Lord, his God. You see that? Not the house of the Lord, Jehovah God, although he could have said, they said, to repair the house of the Lord, his God. He understands who the Lord is, and he's decided that this is what's going to happen. These had been dark days in Judah. They had been some of the darkest. What happened when his father was king, and what happened when his grandfather was king? The nation, in essence, had been destroyed. Jerusalem had almost been wiped out. It would ultimately be totally destroyed, as we know from our history, in 586, when Nebuchadnezzar would come. But even the Assyrians early in 701 came in and pretty much destroyed it, almost wiped it out. And so during Josiah's time, the nation is struggling. And as a young man, he gets it. As a young man, he begins to pursue what it is that he needs to do. And he himself says, it's time to reverse course. And I'm just going to tell you the obvious. We need people like that today. We need young people like that today. We need old people like that today. We need middle-aged people like that. I tell you what we need. We need people who are willing to go out with the axes. Now, I understand this is symbolic. And just start hammering everything that is against God. That may sound like a harsh thing to say. But when you think about what Josiah did, he is an impressive young man. And when I just to go down through and read chapters 34 and 35, and even going over to 2 Kings and reading the account there and just thinking about his life, when you read it, you just want to try to find him and say, man, I want to shake your hand. You're an impressive young man. Maybe one day that'll happen. I'd love for that to happen. But we need people like Josiah today. Look at verse 2. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. That passage tells us that David was his father. That's simply saying, not that David was his biological father, but David was part of his ancestry. And he understood who David was. He understood what David had been. That David, while David wasn't perfect, David's heart was right, and David was trying to seek God. And so what Josiah saw in David is, here is an older man that I want to be like. And I want to just tell you, young people, that it's good, I believe, to find people that you can look up to, that you can be impressed with, and that you can say, hey, here's a man or here's a woman who's trying to serve God. And while they may not be perfect, I believe their heart indicates that everything that they're trying to do is to serve God and to be what God wants them to be. And find people like that and be impressed with people like that, not because they're perfect, but because they're trying to serve God. I believe that's what Josiah did. He didn't get it at home. He didn't get it from his daddy. He didn't get it from his granddaddy. As a matter of fact, my guess is he tried to stay away and steer clear, as far away as he could from those guys. Of course, they were dead, but people knew about them. But I think Josiah looked for people to admire. And David was one of those men. If you move on down to verse 14, he's trying to repair the temple, and money has been collected. And the high priest has this, and the high priest is trying to help this process along. And in verse 14, the text tells us, now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants, they're doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. What was that? What was the tearing of the clothes? Well, that was a sign of mourning. That was a sign of anguish. That was a sign of sorrow, what had transpired in the past. I don't know how he understood everything, but I'll tell you what, his heart was such that he said, I want to know what it is that God wants me to do. And I'm not only going to do it myself, but I'm going to see to it that the nation adheres to what God wants. And he went out and he said, read this to me. Read what the law says. And when the king heard the words of the law, that he tore his clothes. What did he read? Well, we don't know exactly what was read. There's a lot of speculation about this. It could be that there had been something that would have been possibly even put in the foundation somewhere so that later on, if it had been found, somebody would have known that. That seems, I suppose it's a possibility. It doesn't seem too probable to me. What appears more probable, probably, of course, more probable, probably, that's saying the same thing, isn't it? Is that he found a copy of the book of Deuteronomy. And he began to read. And he began to read, for instance, if you just go back over, look at chapter 2. Let me just have you turn back over. If that's what he found, just listen to a couple of things. Look at chapter 2. Actually, it's chapter 4. First two verses of chapter 4. Now, Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. And then he says, Moses tells them, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. If what was read to the king were statements like that we just read in Deuteronomy, it would have impressed him with what it was that he was willing to do, what he needed to do for the people. And so he's listening to this and he's being touched by this so that he tears his clothes. And no doubt that what had happened was that this oral tradition that had been passed down so that they would know how to function. And I'm not using that term. I'm using that term in every good sense of the word. They didn't have these documents print. Many of the copies were printed. So they listened. They learned by doing and listening to what their fathers did and doing what their fathers did. Yet that had gone by the way. That had not been passed down. Those traditions had not been passed down. And so when the king hears it again, he begins to think about that. He says, we've not done that. We need to do that. Can you imagine? As he thinks about the temple area itself and how his father and his grandfather particularly had added that idolatrous worship, and those idols had been part of God's temple. Can you just imagine all the paganism that was going on? And think about, as Josiah thinks about this and what had happened in his past, although he himself may not have seen a lot of it, he certainly would have heard about it. And then the law is read to him that talks about the Lord God and Jehovah God, and you'll serve no other gods. Those Ten Commandments, if he was reading from Deuteronomy, he would have heard those things again. He would have heard that God is a jealous God and all of those things running through his mind. And then he decides, I've got to do something about that. Look on further in verse 29 of this same chapter. The king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Doesn't that language sound familiar to you from Deuteronomy? All of his heart, all of his soul. Man, that's Deuteronomy 6. I mean, I can just see him reading this and thinking to himself, this is what I have to do. Here is a young man who says the way to be spiritual, the way to be religious, the way to be righteous is to go back and listen to what God said. May I say this to all of us? A lot of folks want to be spiritual. I think there are a lot of people who want to be religious. I think there are even a lot of people who want to be Christian. They may profess some faith in God, believe it. They've looked at the evidence for Jesus Christ, and they may believe that. But I want to tell you this, folks. This is critical, and this is not what Josiah did. Josiah did the opposite of this. People want to be spiritual, and they want to be religious, and they want to be a Christian, but yet they want to do it on their own terms. God says, that just can't happen. There are young people who want, they understand the need to be spiritual, but they want to be spiritual on their own terms. They're dissatisfied with some aspect of spirituality. And so the way they're going to operate is, I'm going to find out what it is that I need to do. I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to do what the Lord said to do. That's what we all need to do. Josiah, when he found the book, he read the book and says, this is what we ought to do. He didn't say we need to be more religious and we need to be more spiritual. And the way we're going to accomplish that is, you tell me how you want to do it. You tell me how you want to do it. You tell me how you want to do it. And then we'll all be happy about what we're doing. No, that's not what happens, folks. How else can we please the God of heaven unless we know what the God of heaven wants us to do? And that's in essence what Josiah was doing. He understood that it's God who determines what's right and wrong. And when the message of God is given, the covenant was made. And he said, we're going to follow the Lord. We're going to keep His commandments and His testimony and His statutes with all His heart and all His soul. I'm going to perform the words of the covenant that are written in this book. That's the reaction that he had. His initial reaction was, he tore his clothes. He understood that they hadn't done that. But he said, as much as is in my power, this is what this nation is going to do. And then in verse 32 it says, and he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. Can you imagine? Okay. Everybody, I'm the king. I'm the king. We found the book. Now we know. We don't have to worry anymore about what we don't know. Now we know what we ought to do. And I'm telling you, we're here to make a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. Now I'm not altogether sure how that happened. It says he made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God, and all his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. You talk about impressive guy. Now, I'm not suggesting that they did it. It seems to me that they did that because they were impressed, not necessarily just with Josiah, but they were impressed with what they knew that Josiah was telling them. That's what we need to hear. Let's live it. Let's do it, because that is what we need to do. And that was impressive to me. He also, if you going up to verse or going up to chapter 35, it talks about he reinstated the Passover. And verse 18 says, there had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept, with the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You go back and look at that chapter, he not only had the Passover kept, but he did everything in his power to make sure that it was kept the right way by everybody. He is an impressive guy. He's an impressive man. Now I want you to go back to chapter 34 and begin looking with me in verse 20. Then the king commanded Hilkiah. He commanded Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the scribe, and Azahiah, the servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." So Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Hashra, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. This was a prophetess they went to. She was going to tell them more. And they spoke to her to that effect. And then she answered and said, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, you tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched." Well, we know that happened, don't we? Look at verse 26. "But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. And surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants." So they brought back word to the king. I'm going to tell you what Josiah did. He did what he could do. And he did it, it seems to me, because that's who he was. It's because his heart was such. That's what he wanted to do. He acted. He went back and found a way. He went back and found the way to be convicted. And I'm going to suggest to you tonight, folks, that that's the kind of young person that God's people need to be. We may not be in a position of a king. I think this is remarkable for a number of reasons. And it may very well be it was that he was appointed the king because he was next in line. This was his father who was killed, and so it was Josiah who was appointed. And what do you think everybody thought? Well, all right, here's Manasseh's grandson, and here's Amon's son, and now Josiah, now what are you going to do? And when he turned 16, and possibly even those 8 years prior to that, because he was the king, we don't know exactly how he ruled in that time frame, but by the time he was 16, he turned to the Lord and he sought the Lord and he wanted to know what the Lord wanted him to do. I'm going to tell you what he wasn't. And this is the thing that I think really impresses me. He wasn't mediocre. He wasn't a young man who tried to ride the fence. He wasn't a young man who tried to, "I want to live in the world because that's pleasurable, and I enjoy that, or I could enjoy that, but yet I need to be a godly man." He wasn't that kind of man. He was a young man who had to mature very quickly because of his role. And I want to suggest this to all of us. I sure don't see myself in a position to be a king. I sure don't see myself in a position to be the president or in a position of leadership in terms of being able to influence a whole nation. But I can have some influence over my circle of influence. I ought to have some influence over you, just like you ought to have some influence over me. We're in this together. We're part of this church. We've established a relationship together because of the relationship that we have first with him who died for us. But because we have intended to work and to form this group together and to be a part of this together, we're working together and we influence each other for good. But we also can influence each other for bad. And as a young person, this is one of the points that in my notes that I have marked with about 3 stars. That's the highest I give a point in my notes, just so you know. We may not be able to save the world, but we can make a big difference. We make a big difference. And I know for a fact that there are some of you in this assembly tonight, as a young person, that you have done that. You continue to do that. I know you do. I see it. I watch it. You have an influence over a lot of people. You make a big difference. Some of you make a big difference in the classroom. Because you're in a classroom filled with young people who are your peers who may not share the faith that you have, and they may not share those moral values that you have, but you're there and you're an influence because of the way you act and because of the way you walk and the way because of you operate and because of the way you talk and because of the way you dress and because of what you do and because of what you don't do. You're that kind of influence and you're making a difference. But I can tell you right now, you don't even know the difference that you make. There are going to be some of you that years from now, you're going to get an email. Of course, if it happens years from now, it'll probably be something different than an email. But I can tell you right now, there's somebody in your lifetime is going to call you, or they're going to write you a letter, or they're going to send you an email or a text or something. They're going to say, listen, I never told you this back in the day, but I want to tell you that I watched you. And you made a difference in my life. And while I never told you that back then, I'm telling you now because it made such an important difference in my life. That's what we've got to do, folks. There's some of you who are part of a team. You may be involved in sports. That's where a lot of that comes into play. Of course, there are other teams, but you know, as a result of that, you're a part of a team, and because of your influence, because of the way you operate, and because of the way you handle yourself, and because of what you do or possibly don't do, somebody's watching that. And you're making a big difference in the lives of people. It may be that some of you are living in a dorm. And because of the way you're acting, because of the way you're handling yourself, because of the approach that you're taking with certain people who may not be of a persuasion as you are, who may not understand the gospel as you do, who may not have understood it at all, because of the way you live your life and because of your approach to them, they're listening to that and they're being influenced by that. That's what we have to do. That's what, as salt and light, that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to behave like that so that people see Him being, and Him in essence being reflected in us. It may be that in your house you have siblings, you have a brother or sister, and they're watching you. I had 2 sisters growing up. I love them. I love them a lot. Love them to death. And I can remember things that they did that I watched that impressed me. And I can remember some things that I did that they told me impressed them. But I can also remember some things that I did that didn't impress them. And they told me about that too. And I'm ashamed of that now. That's why we have to be so careful. And to the very best of our ability, all throughout our life, try to be that kind of influence, be that kind of help that when people see us, they understand what we're trying to accomplish. And so we can have that kind of influence on them. But that happens with our brothers and our sisters, our biological brothers and sisters, those of us who are in a home. We're close to each other, and they watch that, and they're a part of that. Happens in reference to the friends that we have. It happens in reference to a husband and a wife. And the way we treat each other, and what we say, and what we don't say, and how we act, and attention that we give or don't give, all of those things make a difference. And it may appear as though I'm rambling. I'm just talking to you about these different relationships that we have. And all of us fall into some of these categories. It affects us in reference to our relationships that we have in this church. Those of you who are younger, in your teenage years, you have a great influence over these young people who are younger than you and those who are older. I will say something to you. We have a lot of young people here who are high school and college age, middle school age. And you are good. You're really good. And I want to tell you something about that. When I think about you, it makes me work harder. When I think about my lessons, it makes me work harder. When I think about the future of our world, it makes me work harder, and it makes me think, hey, we got people who have faith. We have people who have a lot of conviction. We have people who are going to be willing to stand up for Christ and carry their cross. If the world, if the nation, if no matter who it is, if somebody says you're going to die, if you confess that Jesus is Lord, I believe that a lot of you folks here in this audience tonight who are younger say, that's okay. I believe that's the kind of faith you have. I believe you're like Josiah. And I believe you want, to the very best of your ability, you want to go out and for good, you want to do everything you can for good. And when I think about you, it makes me better. And it makes me try harder. And when I get down, I think about you. When I think about all the problems that I see or the problems that people face, I go back and I think about the people that I know are trying to serve God. And it doesn't just, not just young people, folks. So I want to thank you for that. And Josiah was a man who did this good. And you know, I don't know if anybody ever told him, Josiah, thank you for standing up. Thank you for getting rid of these high places. Thank you for finding the book of the law. Thank you for reading it to us. Thank you for saying to us, this is what we're going to do. Thank you for restoring the Passover. I don't know if anybody ever went to him and said, thank you, Josiah, but I don't think it mattered. Because I think his motivation was, I'm going to serve the Lord. This is what we got to do. This is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to get as many people in this nation to follow me as possible. And may I say this to all of us? That's exactly what I think we ought to do. And I think we need to be ready to act independently if it's necessary. You can preach this lesson at any time during history of anywhere. You can preach this same lesson because it's always needed. It's needed now. It's needed 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. It continues to be needed. But we have to be ready to act if nobody else acts. And if it's a 20-year-old, if you're 20 years old and you're standing by yourself and it's time to act, what God says is, you need to act. You need to do it. And it doesn't matter who else is going to do it with you. You need to do it. Ask Daniel. Ask Joshua and Caleb. Ask David. Ask Josiah. The Lord's cause, folks, needs to be dealt with right now. And he needs all of us. He needs young people like Josiah who are willing to stand up and say, that's not right. That's not what the Lord says. That's not what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do because it's what God wants me to do. I love this. I love this man. You know, he ultimately was killed. He ultimately was killed. But from everything we know, and even from what the text tells us, he continued to follow the Lord all of his life. Not much in his background make you think he would. Other than he was a man who decided that's what he was going to do. And that's what all of us have to do. We have to decide that that's what we're going to do to honor God. And so I hope the lesson's been valuable to you. Hold him up. When you think about yourself, when you think about, am I going to do what's right? Think about Josiah. If you're here tonight and you're a young person and you say, hey, it's tough for me to do what's right. I do not want to hear it. God does not want to hear it. God wants you to think about Josiah. God wants you to stand with him. Honor him. Do what he says. Be committed to him. And again, let me just say I'm thankful that we have a lot of young folks who do that. And may God continue to bless you in that effort. But it may be that you need to change the course. It may be that you need to honor God because you've dishonored him by the way you've lived your life. You need to do that. It may be that you've never honored him at all because you've never rendered obedience to him. You've never followed what he wants you to do. And based upon the fact you said, well, you know, Kenny, I don't know what's in the book. Let us help you. I'd be glad to sit down and study with you. If you're here tonight and you say, you know, I want to be a Christian, but I don't know how to do that. I'd love to talk to you about that. There are a lot of people who would like to talk to you about that. We're not here to pound something down you. We're here to share with you what we think the gospel says. And it'll be your obligation, once we study that with you, to say that's true or that's not true. And then it'll be your obligation either to do what the Bible says or not do what it says. It's pretty simple, quite frankly. We'd love to help you tonight to render obedience to the gospel. Would you do that as we stand and as we sing?
This being the first day of the week, the Lord's Supper is still prepared.